by day I'll follow Jesus. Where he leads me, I will go. When his presence still is with me, not a care or fear I know. Day by day I'll follow Jesus, place my trust, my hope in him. He's a guide who's true and faithful. He will lead when paths are dim. Day by day he's the one who knows me best. He gives joy in place of sorrow. After toil gives peace and rest. Day by day my friend, my source, my savior. He alone makes life
it's true. Some of you were concerned that it's been a while since I've been preaching. I was preaching for different for reasons and so many different events that we had. It's been a while, really. And I decided that it's probably the time to hear the Elijah's message. We are in the middle of our doctrines study, and today's doctrine would be growing in Christ. When I was thinking about it, I thought about experience of the prophet Elijah, and I decided that we can learn a lot from that story, from Elijah's experience and his growing relationship with God. I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles. If you don't have one, there is one on the pew in front of you. But I would like to invite you to follow me in chapter 17, first book of Kings. Chapter 17. I know the time is running out and the chapter is quite long, but please stay with me. We'll try to go through it quickly, verse by verse, and see what we can learn about the spiritual development in our lives as Christians from the story of Elijah. When we think about Elijah, we consider his glorious showdown on the Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and then his unforgettable departure to heaven at the end of his life, or close to the end of his life. His story shows us that Elijah was a person just like us. But before God used him for his service, he had to enroll him into the school of faith. When I entered the master's program, they asked me if I had a bachelor's degree. And they wanted to make sure that I had completed all the prerequisites for the advanced program. Well, this story reveals the prerequisites that are required in preparation to God's service. Verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." The story starts with a mystery right there. Elijah the Tishbite comes from nowhere. You can find Gilead on the map. You can find Ramoth Gilead. But you won't find Tishbe on the map. The archaeologists found other places, but not Tishbe. We don't know much about the past of Elijah, but it doesn't matter. What does matter that at this time, on this day, Elijah was available to God's service. We tend to cling to our past. Some of us can be proud of it. Some of us wish it was erased altogether from all the life records. But regardless of your past, God can use us for his service today. Elijah appears with an urgent errand from God. Sin has invaded the land, and if not stopped, will soon destroy the whole nation in tragic devastation. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve," is Elijah's only credential. God is alive, he says, and I'm his servant to represent him today. And he's suited for God's mission because the very name of Elijah means Jehovah is my God. What does your name mean? Do you know what it means? I mean, the real name, the Christian name. Does it testify about the living God? Does it reflect that you are the servant of the living God? Some of your versions, the King James Version, would say, "Before whom I stand." Being in the presence of God is an essential prerequisite for God's service. You know, the disciples, they have spent 3.5 years in preparation with Jesus before Jesus sent them out. with authority and power to do miraculous things. We can't go out and expect magic things and great results unless we draw near to Jesus and learn from Him first. Elijah's message is about coming of judgment. There will be no dew, no rain in the next few years except at my word. Baal worshippers worshipped him because they thought that he was the source of life and blessing. He was worshipped as the great storm god who supplied the earth with moisture and gave to the land its increase. And now Israel was to learn that Baal could not supply and provide those blessings. It was easier to worship Baal. You know, once or twice a year you go to the temple and make a sacrifice and put a candle or two in his honor. And then you're free to do whatever you want for the rest of the year. He doesn't talk. He doesn't care much about your relationship with him. He does not require anything from you. Just pay your dues and live the way you want. The God of Israel is too demanding. He's not satisfied with us attending his temple only twice a year on Christmas or Easter. He expects positive changes in our lives. He expects us to raise our children in his way. He expects us to experience the blessing of belonging to him and share it with others around us. He wants the close relationship with us. Elijah has a difficult sermon to preach. You know, try to preach the sermon about no rain in the farmer's land. It means no food, no jobs. It means water rates go up. Usage limitations are imposed. Higher food prices. Property depreciation. As Californians, we can relate to that. You know, this is the fourth year of below average precipitation. And January and March were the lowest and driest in over a century. The Sierra Nevada snowpack, which contains about a third of state water reserves, is 5% of the historic average compared to 25% of last year. Reservoirs are also very low, and some could run dry even this year. But the real problem is that we don't know how to deal with it. We're not prepared for it. But we'll leave this to the politicians. Let them use it in their election campaigns. See if they can solve it. We'll go back to Elijah's experience. His audience is not the most friendly one. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. You know, when you read those stories, how Jezebel was killing the prophets of God. I wouldn't recommend to read those stories to your children at the bedtime. But Elijah is faithful to God's assignment. You know, it's easy to preach the type of sermons like the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are being persecuted because they will receive their reward. But it takes courage to preach unpopular sermons. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. When I see that then, it means that something had to happen before that. God gives a second word to Elijah after he obeyed the first one. We can't expect another word from God if we neglect the one that he gave us the first time. We can't expect another assignment unless we complete the first one that God gives us. God doesn't tell Elijah, go and deliver the message to King Ahab and then run. He gives him enough for this time. God has his own timing. Time to advance and time to retreat. There's no sense of being a martyr before it is necessary. leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith Ravin, east of the Jordan, God tells Elijah. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith Ravin, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God tells Elijah to hide in the wilderness before the king comes to his senses and have him put to death. He's gone. We might often find ourselves in the wilderness. Disobedience kept the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. Sometimes we assume that being in the wilderness is the result of our sin. But maybe it's the God who sends us there. Some of the greatest works of God, were done or performed in the wilderness. Israelites learned many good lessons about God's miraculous ways of dealing with them in the wilderness. Jesus left us a good example of how we can use the Word of God to resist the temptations of Satan. It just seems that the wilderness is a total waste of time. But Elijah is not just sitting there doing nothing. There in the wilderness, God is taking Elijah through the preparation course. Ravens are not the most generous creatures. Yet they bring the meal to Elijah, not only once, but twice a day. But I'm thinking, why would God treat such a mighty prophet in this way? Wasn't there a better place for the prophet to hide? Where were the other 7,000 faithful prophets? Wasn't there a secret rich follower of God who could have provided Elijah with shelter and food? I read that the archaeologists discovered in that area a lot of caves that were used as residents. And we know from the story in the next chapter that Obadiah was the one who provided the shelter in the caves for 100 of prophets. And there was plenty of food and water there. Couldn't God send Elijah to one of those secret caves full of food and water supplies? You see, the times were strange, and the hearts of people were hard, and God had to manifest himself in the ways most unusual. If we want to be used by God, we need to learn to trust him and be faithful to him, even in the wilderness. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Surprise! The water dries up because of his word. From the moment the word was spoken, there was no rain in the land. It should not surprise us also that the righteous suffer as well as the wicked. The king and the people refused to believe that the drought was the judgment from God. Most likely they were trying to find some kind of natural explanation of it, referring to the weather conditions. Elijah doesn't take things into his own hands, thinking, well, there is no water, the brook dried up, so maybe it's time for me to get out of here. No, not knowing for how long God wants him to be there, he's patiently waiting upon the Lord for the next assignment. Verse 8, word of the Lord came to him. Elijah receives a new assignment. No water, no food. Advance into the heartland of the enemy. Verse 9, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Zarephath is a coastal town in Phoenicia. It is a small village known today as Zarephath. It was the very heart of the country ruled by the kings of Baal. Ahab would never imagine, never suspect that Elijah would be hiding there. And especially at the house of the widow that wasn't even an Israelite. Verse 10 says, so he went to Zarephath. Another big word. Everything hinges in this story on those two big words. Then and so. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, so he went. No arguing, no complaining. When God commands, we obey. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? The widow has no idea that God is using her to provide for Elijah in his plan. God can command anybody to supply our needs and to minister to us. As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. Sounds like a creative begging here. You know, can I have a glass of water? For I'm so hungry that I have no place to sleep tonight. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in the jar and a little olive oil in the jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. It has always been considered that a widow and fatherless are the most vulnerable people, and we see both of them here. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Didn't God know about widow's condition? Wasn't he sympathetic to her need also? Sounds quite selfish from the part of Elijah to think about himself first. But the request was a test of faith. Being in such desperate need herself, would this widow be able to deny her own son in order to provide for a stranger who claims to be the servant of a living God? It required an enormous step of faith on her behalf. But this test was not only for the widow. It was not only a lesson of provision for Elijah. It was a testimony for many generations to come, including us today. We see the parallel of this story with the story of Abraham and Isaac. That refers to what God done for us. He gave his only son to provide for the needs of the strangers like you and I. I don't think it was easy for Elijah to make that request. Wonder if at some point he thought, well, God sent to meet me to a wrong widow. Wasn't there another widow that was more rich and had enough supplies for herself and her family and also for a stranger like me? I tend to think that Elijah knew the song, my father is rich with houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands. I'm pretty sure that he was aware of the cattle on the thousand hills that belong to God. And maybe at some point he was tempted to pray, Lord, send some of that cattle this way. But he learned to trust God when he had nothing. And he's asking for a small cake. We need to learn to ask for what we need, not for what we want. As surely as the Lord your God lives, the widow says. Her reply reveals her awareness of the situation. She seems to recognize that it was God who caused the condition that they were in. And now his prophet has the audacity to ask for the last piece of bread. It's hard to preach a sacrificial sermon when you know that people are on fixed income, or even struggling to meet their ends. But the safest place to be is where God wants you to be, and trust him that he will take the care of the situation you are in when we obey him. Elijah's request comes with a promise. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain in the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. When she trusted God's word, she had enough for herself, for her family, and for the prophet as well, for many days. That's a good illustration of the management of our resources. When we set aside God's portion first, we will have enough for our needs for many days. The widow believed the promise and lived, while others, the worshippers of Baal, were starving. Proverbs 11:24 says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." But it can be just the opposite. Sometimes we see the wicked prosper, and the people of God can be in need. And it can last for an indefinite time. Should we question God's faithfulness then? We can learn to rely on God when we have nothing. He is the source of all blessings. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he will always supply our need. Classic passage, Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest of it will be added to you as well." For 3 years, it seems like Elijah is stuck at that place. What a waste of a mighty prophet. He is ministering to a congregation of two. Notice the progression of the events. He's preaching the hard sermon to the king. Then he's being fed by birds, fed by a widow. And the things are not getting even better, any better. They're getting worse. Some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. He's preaching about perfect obedience and trust in God. He's preaching about God being alive and he will take care of you. And next thing, the boy dies. How hard it gets for someone who obeys and serves God. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Is this what you get when you do things in your God's way?" she's saying. And maybe at some time she was thinking, "Maybe I should have worshipped Baal." In her affliction, she associates the trouble with the prophet and his God. And she looked at sorrow as a punishment from God for her sin. For 3 years, she experienced miraculous blessings and the power of God. Yet at the time of affliction, she was overwhelmed with her doubts. Is it possible that even after we experience miraculous power of God for many years in our lives, At the time of challenge, we are quick to express our doubts. And in our affliction, we turn against God and blame Him for all the bad things that happened to us. We tend to forget that the grace of God is greater than His punishment. "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." Do you notice how Elijah's prayer experience is growing? He's crying out to the Lord. He prayed for the sermon. He prayed for food. And now it's a harder request. He's praying for the raising of dead. 3 times. He's not giving up until he gets the result. God hears us from the first time. But sometimes our prayers are more like cliches. We don't seem to be desperate. Elijah is desperate here. This is not the God that he came to introduce to the widow and her son. This is not the God he was preaching about for 3 last years. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." People turned to the forces of nature for healing and sources of life. And they needed to learn that it is God who gives life, something that Baal could not do. James 5:16 says the prayer of righteous men is powerful and effective. When you experience God's mercy in the past and you know about His faithfulness, the new challenge can be faced with courage and expectation of yet another manifestation of the power of God in your life. However, we cannot expect God to honor our wish while we neglect to obey His will. "Your son is alive." How many mothers today wish to hear that? But don't give up. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I can imagine the joy that took place in that house in celebration of life. Maybe she made a big cake at this time for this occasion. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now I know. For the last 3 years, she experienced the miraculous power of God in her own house, in her life. God set up the whole thing to give her the opportunity to discover Him and to save the widow's son, life of the widow's son, because she was prepared to lose him for the famine. You know, the life of our children today might be dependent on our obedience to God. We might not witness the kind of miracles as God performed for the Phoenician widow, but there are thousands of ways by which we may know that God is alive and His word is true. In the next chapter 18, on that Mount of Carmel, Elijah puts his life on the line. If the fire doesn't fall from heaven, he is a dead man. But when the fire falls, everybody on that mount knows who the true God is. There is no chapter 18 without chapter 17. When Elijah appears before the king and 450 Baal prophets and the multitude of people on that Mount Carmel, he's praying for the fire to come down from heaven. And he knows that the fire will fall because of the 3 years of preparation school in the wilderness with God. Our Christian experience is the constant growing in our close relationship with Christ. Our Christian maturity is being built up on a daily basis through our experience by honoring God's word and being obedient to Him. Our dear Lord and Savior, we want to be even deeper yet in our experience and relationship with You. And we ask You to help us to use every opportunity in our daily walk with You to see the manifestation of Your mighty power and the lessons that we can learn from You as You prepare us for Your service. Help us to be able to recognize Your presence in our lives. And even in times of trouble, to trust Your word and obey You, because You will supply our needs and You will prepare us for the times when the world around us needs Your message the most. We dedicate ourselves to Your service and we pray for Your guidance in our lives, in our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.